Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that your word holds for us wisdom for today, wisdom for the workplace, and wisdom as we think about how to deal with our anger. Help us, we pray now, to hear and understand what your word is saying to us, and help us to respond in faith. Amen. A selection of Proverbs then. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. A hot-tempered man stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Better a patient man than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Fear the Lord. Do not testify against your neighbour without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me, I'll pay them back for what they did. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control.
Good afternoon.
I have to admit, in planning to look at some of the major topics that the book of Proverbs looks at, anger hadn't been upon my list. And then you read the book a few times and a few times and you realise it's quite a common theme. That part of wise living is in how you deal with your anger. And I guess in one sense that's no surprise. No surprise it's a significant topic because you and I, we get angry. Rarely, but we get angry.
Sometimes,
very angry. It was no great surprise that Proverbs, a book which is concerned with wise living, is not just concerned with our external actions, but actually our internal, emotional life is a part of wise living. So let's look at this topic. I think break it down, we can look in three little directions. The impact of anger, the flaws in our anger, and the alternative to anger. First, they're just looking at this, then, the impact of anger. They see, broadly speaking, we get angry when something we love is threatened or challenged. Broadly speaking. Now, that therefore can be a good or a bad thing. Sometimes it is right to get angry if a loved one, a child, is in danger, someone is threatening them. It is appropriate to be angry. Something we love is threatened. So often it'll be the right thing, but too often, of course, it's wrong. So Jesus models for us good anger. So a couple of examples. He's angry with the stubborn false teaching of the Pharisees. Something like Mark 3. It's very angry with them. Why? Because Jesus loves people and therefore is angry when they're taught falsehood, which will threaten their salvation. He's angry because he loves people. Or in John chapter 2, Jesus is angry with the money changers. You know, he goes to the temple, why have you made my father's house a den of robbers, and throws over the tables. He's angry. Why is he angry? Because he loves his father's glory and feels that that's devalued. As the perfect man, he shows us that sometimes it's entirely right to get angry. It's not that he lost his temper in the temple. Read that account in John 2. It's interesting, he takes the time to make a whip. So he's sort of sat there thinking about his response. He's not just blown his top. This is considered anger in what he's doing there. So positively, you get a positive anger. I guess it's hinted at in something like chapter 16, verse 32. Better a patient man than a warrior, one with self-control, than one who takes a city. So, patient. But there is an end to patience. when anger runs out.
And that's true of God. So God is commended as, or just reveals himself numerous times in the Old Testament. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. Slow to anger. Never reveals himself as I am the Lord and I never get angry. No, slow. Patient is commended. But there must be an end to patience, because if there's unending patience, it's just indifference. If, again, your child, but in this case, a child or a loved one, let's say a child is being bullied by a next door neighbour, then you never do anything about it. In fact, an adult next door neighbour abuses your child physically, slaps them around, and you never do anything about it. I'll just be patient. That's not loving, is it? That's just indifference at that point. So positive anger is protecting, defending things you love rightly. So there's a good sense. There's a positive sense of the anger. But that's not really what we're concerned about, I guess, most of the time. Most of the time it's negative anger that we worry about. So chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. There's one of the problems with anger. Stirs up dissension. That is, it ruins community. Much of the book of Proverbs is concerned with how's our community life? Not just me, am I alright? But community, what difference am I having upon the people around me? And anger or hatred stirs up dissension. The picture is, I don't know, something like this. You're swimming in crystal waters, turquoise, beautiful waters, I don't know, in the Red Sea, something like that, off the Barrier Reef, and you're looking at all these beautiful fish and turtles and creatures, such things. And you've got this wonderful view. And then an annoying speedboat comes far too close to the shore. And it's not meant to do that at all. And all the sand is just stirred up. And you can't see anything. Your picture is just obscured. And it takes, you know, 20 minutes or so for everything to settle down until you can see clearly again. And we know that, don't we? We've seen that sort of thing. So in the office, someone comes along and says, what do you make of this proposal then? What do you make of this thing that's gone round, the email that went round this morning? Well, I don't know. I haven't really engaged with it yet. There's too many other things. Well, it's terrible. It's awful. Look what they're intending. And you know, after a while, you okay, well, yeah, that does sound bad. Yes, it does sound bad. And, you know, have you got an opinion on this? Well, I haven't. Well, you need to have an opinion upon this. And all of a sudden, one angry man has sort of stirred up all the muck and no one can quite see what's going on. There's just dissension stirred up. Well, we know that. That's what anger does. It sort of ruins relationships or community. But also, it ruins you. Negative anger. So chapter 14, verse 29. Whoever is patient has great understanding. Lovely. One who is quick-tempered displays folly. If you get angry quickly, you're a fool. I don't need to do an extensive survey, but how many brilliant decisions have you taken when you've been angry? Not many. Not many. You know, you don't, when you're angry, you don't have a measured response. I am so angry right now. I'm just going to kick a hole in the wall. It's just a stud wall. I'm just going to put my foot right through this pathetic partition in the office. And in an hour's time, when I'm embarrassed and have to try and repair it, I'm going to sit there in an hour's time thinking, this was a very sensible use of my time. I am thrilled that I put my foot through this. You know, you never have that internal monologue when you're angry. You never reason with yourself. You just do dark things. And then regret them. You're a fool if you get anger quickly. Or worse than that, it is the following verse, chapter 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Well, envy is just a form of anger. But rather than being the person who puts their foot through that and makes a hole in the wall, you just sort of hold it in. Your anger is a sort of twitch of the head. But inside, you're raging, and there's a envy and frustration going on. What's that doing? It's rotting the bones. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? You could be sat in your house, don't often go into the loft or the space above, the floorboards or the flat above. You never really explore the cavity space. It's not what you do at the weekend. You've got better things to do. But it's rotting. Unknown to you. Rotting, 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 rotting. Mr. Woodworm has got in there. He's gnawing away at it. And there you are, sat watching telly one night, and the roof falls down on you. Just rotting away. Over time. So envy, what's he saying? What's the writer saying? It weakens you. It steals your strength. Internalizing your anger makes you feeble, vulnerable. You'll collapse, eventually. So is this the impact of anger? Yes, it can be positive, but negatively it can ruin community, it'll ruin you. We recognize those things, I'm sure. Now, let's get a bit more detail. Let's look at the flaws in our anger. First, a dodgy thermostat. It's a silly way of putting things. But chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Hot-tempered. It's a common metaphor, isn't it? We get angry about the wrong things. So, we watch the TV and we're just fairly indifferent. Yes, Syria again. Oh, what's on ITV? I don't want to watch about Syria. I'm fairly indifferent to the suffering under Bashar al-Assad. And, there's slave trade, really, in Mayfair. Yeah, or sex trafficking in Mayfair. Yes, I'm sure that goes on. I'm being indifferent to that. But then going home tonight, you want to see, waiting for the tube. Oh, there's a seat. Look at them. Someone jumps ahead of you. Oh, that's irritating because I've had a bad day and I really want... What's going on there? Well, you're just at home reading your newspaper and someone interrupts. You're sort of, I've only got 5 minutes, just 5 minutes of sanity on my own, calming down. 5 minutes and someone interrupts it. You don't express it, but you're very irritated. Well, what's going on there? It's somehow our thermostats are completely askew. The things that should get us angry, things that make God angry, fairly indifferent to, tiny, tiny little things. We rage against our thermostats. They're out of skew. We're hot-tempered people too often. Or as 29:11 puts it, there are only two settings. A fool gives full vent to his anger. A wise man keeps himself under control. So a fool just has, it's a binary setting for the thermostat at home. Off. 35 degrees and full on constantly. And that's it. You've got nothing in between. Remember as a child, there was one Christmas. This is true. I like most of my stories. No, it's not that. It just works quite well. The thermostat broke in our house at Christmas. And so we had a binary option. Off. But it was, this is country and below zero outside. Off was not an option. On. Raging temperature. So that was the Christmas, and we've got photos, I won't show them, but that was the Christmas when we all sat around having our Christmas lunch in shorts and bikini tops and cracker hats on Christmas Day. It wasn't when we were in Australia. I wasn't in the bikini boots. It's ridiculous. It's not how you want to live. That's sort of binary, off, full vent. That's foolish living. That's part of the problem with our anger. We can have a skew thermostat. Someone lets you down, okay, that's irritating. But don't turn up to maximum. Have some sense of proportion, the writer would say. So there we have got a dodgy thermostat. Secondly, the flaw would be feeling superior. Chapter 10:18 seems to have fallen away, that's probably my fault. But chapter 10:18 says, the fool conceals his hatred with lying lips. So here's a sort of anger where, I don't know, Jane in the office, she says something in a meeting which just annoys you, belittles your opinion. Yeah, well, we all know, you're not the worth taking seriously. She doesn't say quite that, but that's what everyone hears. And so you're angry. You're angry about that. But you don't vent. It's a bit more subtle. So afterwards, you say, rather than be reconciled to her, you go around one or two others and say, I know, do you know a few people find Jane's manner a bit upsetting? There's one or two people in the firm.
You just find her sense of humour a bit cutting. You know, she upsets a lot of people, you know. Don't rage at her. You don't reconcile with her. You just spread a little bit of slander. And, oh, that feels good. Because you know that in whatever it is, David's opinion, Jade has now dropped. And you've gone up. And so you win. And Jade may have been rude about you, but you walk away feeling victorious. That sense of anger. It's very hard to be angry with someone unless you feel morally superior to them. Do you recognise that? Those times when you are angry with someone, it's because they've done something that you wouldn't do, essentially. And so, I cycle in and out of work on my bike, and as every so often it'll happen, a car will overtake and then cut in and then slam down, and oh, I guess that's a skid or something, they're completely unaware. But, so what do I do? In my gentle, humble, vicar sort of manner. I'll cycle past and gesticulate angrily at them. Look, look. That sort of, you know. And I cycle on serenely, confident that I am a morally superior road user to them. Because despite the fact that I also drive around London and occasionally will make people slam on the brakes, occasionally I'll squish a cyclist a little too good. Those things don't occur to me at that moment in time. When I've been wronged, I am superior. They are a poor driver. I am a good, virtuous cyclist. I feel superior to them. Therefore, I'm angry. Whereas if I view myself as equally bad, it's much harder to be angry. You just think, well, they've made a mistake, but I made a mistake. So your anger is less. Do you see that? Inherent in much of our anger is, I am superior. And they are morally less than me. We often think that way. So there's a dodgy thermostat, we feel superior, and then there's a desire for vengeance, is a part of anger. So chapter 24, do not testify against your neighbour without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, I'll do to them as they've done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. Vengeance. And you see that. The vivid, tragic example of this, Vicky Price. You know, testifying against her ex-husband, Chris Hume. Why? Well, he's gone off with another woman. I'll get him back. I'll let it be known that he encouraged me to take up the speeding fine. And I'll get him. I'll get him. And I'm such a fool because we both end up in jail. And vengeance doesn't do you any good, says the writer. How foolish. Those are the flaws of our anger then. We've got a dodgy thermostat. It's partly because we just want to feel superior, and vengeance is a very foolish thing that we'll do. Now what's the alternative then? I mean, once it's very good, we get angry and we make mistakes. We recognise that. What would be the encouragement then of an alternative approach? Well, again, three little things. The first is this, simply be patient. Chapter 16, verse 32. Better a patient man than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes a city. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Do you agree? Better a patient man than a warrior who can conquer cities. Now probably, you don't agree with that culture. You could just a very brief wander around Zone 1 at the centre of London, and there are plenty of statues of warriors. To a Nelson, to a Wellington, a Churchill, a Havelock, the military leaders of the past. Can you think of many statues to patient men? I thought of Mandela. Mandela's on Parliament Square, you'd probably say. He'd be one example of that. Why is a patient man better than a warrior? Well, I don't know, but two things struck me. One is, if you had a culture, if you had a city full of warriors, that would be an awkward place to live. Because they'd want to be fighting all the time. If you have a city of patient men, that's a nice place to live. Yes. And Proverbs is largely concerned with community. That'd be one thing. The second, perhaps this is more obvious, it's more impressive to be patient in the long term. Rambo, impressive warrior. If you had to fight a battle, good guy to have on your team. But do you want him on your team in your office?
You suggest something, he disagrees, he knocks an arrow and points an arrow at your head. That's the sort of intense working environment you've got right there. You probably don't want him on your team. Actually, patience in the long term is impressive. One comment I enjoyed on this. The conquest of a city is the battle of one day. Patience is the weary, unceasing conflict of a lifetime. The guy saying there, you can conquer a city in one impressive moment. To be patient over the long haul needs a whole lifetime of impressive moments. And I guess that's why we would be impressed with a Nelson Mandela, who over decades patiently endured suffering. I guess so. So be patient, the writer would say. Getting slightly harder, second little thing here, cover the debt. So chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Or chapter 17, 9. Whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Cover the debt. Pay it. A friend of mine recently moved, and he rang me up and said, come and see the new flat, and I'll take you to dinner at the restaurant just round the corner. It is consistently voted one of the top 5 restaurants in London. It's terrific. Come, and I'll cover it. So what's he saying there? I'll cover it. He's saying, I'll pay. You eat whatever you want, and I will pay the bill. Very generous. I'll cover it. I'll pay for you and your expenses. Certainly. Wasn't as generous as I thought, because it turned out to be genuinely Israel voted one of the top 5 Regency Cafe, but it's a greasy spoon. So dinner for 2, including our drinks, was £10.50. So not the most generous offer I've ever had, although the food was good, to be fair. But that's, you know, I'll cover it, I'll pay, is what's being said there. So love covers debt. You've hit my car, you reverse into my car. If I say to you, don't worry, I'll cover it. What am I saying? I'll pay £500 so you do not have to. I'll cover it. Obviously that's what's being said. Or, in the workplace, you've damaged my reputation. You made a mistake. I've got the blame. You could say to your colleague, I'll cover it. I'll cover for you. What are you saying there? You take the loss so that they don't. And that's what's being spoken of here. Cover the debt is, rather than responding with anger and demanding retaliation, it's just, I'll absorb the loss. You have wronged me, but I'll just absorb it. Not easy. So be patient, cover the debt. Last thing to help in this, trust the Lord. Chapter 24, particularly verses 19 to 21. Well, let's read it from verse 17, chapter 24. Do not gloat when your enemy falls, when they stumble. Do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. How do you do that? Do not fret because of evil men, or be anxious of the wicked. Why not? For the evil man has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Fear the Lord. What's he saying? The writer is saying, if you're not going to express or explode with your anger now, you need to know that there is a future day when the Lord brings justice. And if you have been wronged, he will right wrongs. And you need to trust in that. The only way you can stop yourself from being the judge here and now, you have wronged me, I demand restitution here and now. The only way you can stop anger towards others, judging them, as if you trust the Lord will do it rightly. It's the only way. You know there will be a day of justice. If you believe that Jesus Christ will return in final and inescapable judgment, you can resist the urge to judge now. It's extraordinary power for that. So someone has behaved appallingly. Well, it might be right for you to confront them for their good, but you never do that in anger. You are not their judge. You trust that Jesus Christ is their judge.
To try and bring these things together, how then do we overcome our anger? You've got to know these two things in particular. You have to know one, the Lord covers your debt. That's what happens in Jesus Christ. The Lord covers your debt. If you know that he's been patient with your sin, he has paid for your sin, that gives you the strength to do that to others. You need to know that the Lord has covered your debt. God is rightly angry with us, but has absorbed that in himself, in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him. So you need to know your debt has been covered. And secondly, you do need to know that justice is coming in the future. You need to know your debt is covered, and you need to know that justice is coming in the future. I don't know if you remember the case of Jimmy Mizzen. Jimmy Mizzen would be 21 next week. Apart from the fact that a few years ago he was killed. You remember the story of Jimmy Mizzen? He just went out to buy a couple of sausage rolls for his family from the local bakers. Someone pushed in front of him in the queue. Jimmy remonstrated, but anyway, you know, I was here first. The bloke took out a knife and cut his throat for the sake of two sausage rolls. Now that is tragic. The reason it made the news and was deemed worthy of the paper's involvement was because of his parents' response. They refused to speak out with vindictiveness or any anger. And so in the immediate aftermath of their son's murder, the mum commented on the news, "I just want to say publicly to the parents of this other boy, I want to say I feel so, so sorry for them. I don't feel any anger. I feel sorry for the parents. We've got lovely memories of our boy Jimmy. And they're now just going to have to live with sorrow over their son's action." Now question, how do you speak with such compassion, such an other-centered concern, when your son has been needlessly murdered? Mr. and Mrs. Mizzen are Christians. So about a year later, the dad commented, "The man who killed Jimmy destroyed the image of God in killing a human being, and justice had to be done after that. But just talking about punishment is not enough. You could have a prison on every corner of every street in this land, and we'd still have anger and hatred and violence in Britain. What is needed is a fresh spirit. We need faith in God that will change us." It's an extraordinary comment. He said, "Look, when our son died, we wanted justice. Yeah, we wanted justice. Happily for them, some justice came here and now in a courtroom because the killer was found guilty. But knowing that ultimately, even if that doesn't happen, God will bring justice, allows you to put aside your anger here and now." And another extraordinary observation he makes, what we need is a fresh spirit. Because you and I, we can't lock anger away. I feel angry, well let me just push it down there somewhere and lock it in a box and nothing will happen. No, we need God to change us. You've got to change us by his spirit. And he does that, as we know, I deserve God's anger, but he's covered it for me in Jesus Christ. His wrath against me fell upon Jesus if I trust in him. I know that God has paid my debt. I know that one day in the future, justice will come. And if you know those truths, then the Spirit of God will change you with them. And you can put aside your anger. But that's God's work within us, as we look at what he is, what he's done. So it's not easy. You and I know that. No one's expecting a 20-minute answer to overcoming anger. It's the work of a lifetime to have those truths upon us. But they do change us. Thank you, Father. Let's go. Our Father, you know our failings in this regard. Would you transform us with the truth? The truth that you are a patient God who gives us time to repent and turn back to you. That you're a God who covers debts, that your anger against us is absorbed
by Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore would we leave justice to you, being able to put aside our anger and trust in you and your just verdict. Father, change us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.